All right, well, we are ready to get started. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And let me open us with prayer, and then we'll say a few introductory things about Revelation chapter 12. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have again to have access to your words, your revelation to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, your apostles, your prophets. And we ask, Lord, that as we think on these things and are discipled by them to think more accurately about who we are and where we live, the big questions of life, that you would use this book to help us gain insight into the answers to those really fundamental questions. And we ask for this to be given in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will confess that to you that Revelation chapter 12 is, without any question, my favorite chapter in the book of Revelation for a number of reasons. But one of them surely is that I think it, and in fact, I put a quotation in there right up on top. Beale quotes a French New Testament scholar. Revelation 12 has been, consciously or not, considered as the center and the key to the entire book. You say, well, why would that be? Of course, it does occur relatively near the center of the book, just text. You know, 12 chapters into a 22-chapter book. But that's not what he means. He means thematically, it is at the center of the book. And I think why it's the key is it's just the Protestant principle, right? That you, the analogy of faith. You interpret Scripture by Scripture, and therefore what you try to do is you try to interpret the more difficult sections of Scripture with the help of the plainer sections. And I think what he primarily means about Revelation 12 being key is in Revelation 12 it's made so plain that what is being talked about is this sort of cosmic conflict that we live in the midst of. And that behind the Roman Empire and behind the believing community are the ultimate realities of God and the satanic realm, and that they are in an adversarial relationship with one another that goes back to before the dawn of human history. And so that's where we are. We don't live in an accidental, amoral world where basically, we decide what right and wrong are, which is what the average American now thinks. They probably are a little better philosophically in the first century than we are now, but not much. The pagan world, that was pretty confusing and pretty chaotic as well. But in the Bible, of course, it's very plain. There's a creator, there are creatures, they're answerable to God, and in a nutshell, you meet that in Revelation chapter 12 with quite a bit of clarity. and actually with quite a bit of insight into understanding what you really see going on around you. And so in the first century, just think what's being said. Think how countercultural this is, how dangerous it is to write such a thing, right? In the first century, to be critical of the Roman emperor was a very, very dangerous thing to do. And here in Revelation 12, what is he bold to imply? Behind the Roman emperor are dark forces of evil, satanic forces that manifest themselves politically in the empire within which we live. Now there's a picture. There's a dangerous claim to make, and it's the claim he makes. Let me just read straight through it, and then we'll run through this chapter. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 crowns, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1260 days with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They did not prevail, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, and one who accuses them before God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great wrath, and knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But 2 wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time, away from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent hurled water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank the river which the dragon had hurled out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, I remind you again what we're doing in sweeping through the book of Revelation, a chapter of time, is very, very much an overview, right? A tremendously truncated overview, because here especially, there are countless major references back to central Old Testament stories that each in their own way, right, would bear a lot of discussion and time, and you'd pause over them, and they're tremendously helpful in filling out and in really giving us an understanding of what's going on here. But let's start with the first image, which is in those opening verses. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now, consider this for a moment. So Genesis 37, 9. Genesis 37, 9. So this is the dream of arrogant Joseph, whose brothers already hated him, but he thought it a good idea to share, in the morning some dreams that he had about how actually as much prominence as he already had in the family, there was definitely more prominence to come. And he thought it would be a nice thing to share that with his brothers, who you remember the Lord blessed him with the vision, but he also blessed him with some difficult lessons for thinking like this. But in Genesis 37, 9, he had another dream. Speaking of Joseph, he had another dream. And informed his brothers of it, and said, I've had another dream. And behold, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Almost like it was Dad and Mom and you guys. It's like a dream right from heaven. And in the dream from heaven, Dad, Mom, you guys, they were bowing down to me. And he told this to his father as well, and to his brothers. His father rebuked him. He says, what is this dream that you have had? Am I and your mother and your brothers actually going to come and bow down to the ground before you? And of course, the answer to that was, yes, you are. Yes, you are, quite literally. But the point in this story is, so who's Joseph's dad? Well, it's Jacob. And who are his brothers? These are the patriarchs. This is Israel. This is the people of God. In other words, this is the central image, to go on with what he says in Revelation 12, right? This woman, she's going to give birth to a child. Well, that's already there in Genesis as well, right? The Abrahamic covenant. Through Abram, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's going to be a seed, comes out of Abraham. Key to everything. He's got all these images together. The people of God. The people of God in the old covenant are designed to bring about the birth of a child, he says, in those opening two verses. That's what he's talking about. I saw a great sign appeared in heaven. And he saw the Old Testament prophetic order in a nutshell, really displayed before him. Now, there's also no question that here you have, a picture of a woman as the people of God. And in Revelation 17, what will you have? You'll have an image of a woman again, but this time of Babylon, the great city, the great prostitute, the great spiritual deceiver. Two women, two cities, two, in other words, the divide between the nature of God and the nature of satanic forces is there all over the place. The woman carrying a child in her womb, she's in labor pains, she is about to give birth. So it's a picture of what is going to happen through Israel in the coming of Jesus Christ, the second image. So when we looked at the woman, verse 3 and 4, then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 crowns, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and he hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her. Now that image almost certainly taken right out of Daniel 7:7, where there's a beast with 7, 10 horns and or 10 heads, and so it's this great. And in Daniel is clearly Babylon, right? So here there's a world empire, incredibly powerful, the Roman Empire, incredibly powerful, unbelievably powerful in its reach, and it's going to seek to devour this child, and you can think in terms very literally, right, of Matthew 2:13, where Joseph is told to go down into Egypt and stay there for a while because somebody's going to seek to harm the child. And who is it? Well, it's Herod. Herod is a Jewish underling within the Roman Empire of his own day, practicing or protecting his own kingdom as far as he knows. But this drama, you see, between God and between this dragon is laid out, and it's political, and it deals with the people of God, the Jewish people. And then verse 5 and 6, and we mentioned this in passing last week, but I'll pause on it a little bit more today to make the point. And this is a very important point for the broad view of Revelation that we've been taking. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. No doubt a reference to Psalm 2:9. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1260 days. Now just notice, just quickly here, image of her, you see the quick way in which she's covering big ground. She gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule the nations. So think Luke chapter 1. Or maybe better even in Matthew chapter 2. So you go from Matthew chapter 2, her child was caught up to God. You go to Matthew chapter 28, resurrection and ascension. In other words, in a single verse, he covers the Gospels. He says, this child is born. But then, he's caught up to God. He's caught up to God through resurrection and ascension. And then the woman fled into the wilderness. And then, now see, here's the big thing. So when did the woman flee into the wilderness? That's the question. And then the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, the only antecedent to that of any kind is, and he was caught up to God. This is Greg Beale's point. This is the only place where 42 months or time times and half a time or 1260 days, this is the only place where it ever occurs, right next to a temporal referent. And then, right after, and she was caught up to God. She fled into the wilderness for 1260 days. Another, for the entire age of the present age, which is filled with temptation and the satanic opposition and all of that. So they are being told, you guys, we are being told, we live in that 1260 days, the time period in which we are being nourished and protected from the great dragon. Not that he has no access to us whatsoever, but he is not able to destroy us spiritually forever, which is really his aim in the game he is playing. So there's the woman and the dragon. So he said, here's what we're talking about here. Here's what we're talking about. Massive forces of evil, the people of God in this world, a child that comes through the people of God that has now been taken up into heaven. But the woman that bore him, the people of God, they're still here. They're still here. And God is going to nourish them for the 1260 days. Now remember, the 1260 days times and half a time, 42 months, are all a reference to one of the worst periods in all of Israel's history, the time of 3.5 years when Antiochus Epiphanes tries to just wipe out the nation of Israel. That's the 3.5 years that he is basing all of those images off of. The worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of times, a time of considerable tribulation. So they are being told quite plainly, yes, Christ is the King. Yes, he has ascended to heaven. And no, you should not expect an easy time of it. But rather, you should expect to find yourself in a time of considerable, of great tribulation and trouble. And as I say, we in America have had a tendency to look at that, well, that's just not us. And we've had a tendency not to notice that, but it is very much the case in most of the world right now. And has always been that way. And has always been that way. We didn't notice it because it's not on television. Right? There's lots of things we don't notice. We don't think about. They're never placed before us. We'll come to some of those a little bit later in this. But verses 7 to 12. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels were warring with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they did not prevail. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan and deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. So there's this battle in the within the realm of reality, and decisive victory on the side of Michael and his angels. But the loser, the dragon, is thrown down to the earth. And then he's referred to here as the ancient serpent, which, again, you don't have to have much imagination, right? So what's he talking about? Who's the ancient serpent? Well, you meet him in Genesis chapter 3. And what's so striking, right, is when is how the book of Genesis works, right? So at the end of Genesis chapter 1, here's what you read. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That it's all very good. So when God's done creating, what is there? There's just very good things. That's all there is. There's just very good things. Then Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more charming than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? So he says to the woman, a deceiving thing. But the real big question, right, is, where did he come from? Where does he come from? And the answer of Genesis is, he just shows up. He's just there. No explanation. How do you get from he created everything and it was very good to, and there they are in the Garden of Eden, and there's a force for evil there lurking in the form of a serpent? How do you get there? Well, John is telling us there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. What information is he working off of? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe this. It's just an obvious inference. How can everything be good and suddenly there's an evil source of deception in the Garden of Eden? Well, here's a possibility. There was war in heaven. And evil lost and was cast into the earth. And there it is, deceiving. From the very, very, very first thing, the very, very, very beginning, there it is. The devil is a slanderer, accuser. And verse 9 is the really, really important summary, because we're going to come back to it in the final section here. The one deceiving the whole inhabited earth never strike you what a deceptive place the world is. What a tremendously deceptive place the world is in so many different ways. Right on the surface of things, right? So, like in our, right here in the good old, United States, where we have relative freedoms compared to most places in the rest of the world. But it's really striking. You know, I was visiting some time ago with my my middle daughter, who spent a number of years, you know, very enamored with Marxism and that kind of thing, and pretty much sold out to it, and then just was miraculously, is all I can say, just miraculously rescued out of that, and it just came back to the Lord and has been there now for a number of years. And since that happened, we've had a number of discussions along these lines, like, and particularly, she was always a very good student, paid attention, especially later, you know, with university and all those things. And she knew a lot about Hitler and fascism and the Nazis from school. What did you know about Mao and Stalin from school? Nothing. They never came up. They never came up. Between the two regimes, they may have murdered 160 million people. How can that not come up? How can that not come up? I hope you know the answer to that question. Somebody didn't want it to come up. Well, who would that be? Maybe the educational system in America. Well, why would that be? Maybe they would rather not have any criticisms of Marxism. Well, why would that be? Maybe they would like to see it advanced. Could be. That could be. Well, no. I remember my teacher in second grade, Mrs. Peterson, would never have gone along with that. No, she wouldn't have. She wouldn't have. See, that kind of thing, it's all around us all the time. Say, no. Historians want to know what really happened. Do they? Do they? He's deceiving the whole world. See behind? Why would you do that? I don't know. John does, though. John says, well, there's somebody advancing forms of thought that are to his liking. That's what's going on. And he's been thrown down into heaven, and you live in a tremendously deceptive world. Now, the positive side of this is those that have... we better pause on the other title. So right in front of it, right? So he accuses people, people of God, his accusations, they fail against them. Why? Well, because they come to the truth. They find the blood of the Lamb, and through the testimony of the Lord, they are rescued from that way of thinking. But if you are not rescued from that way of thinking, how prone are you to flow with the cultural moment? You know anybody who flows with the cultural moment very much in opposition to anything they ever learned from you? Well, it happens all the time. It happens most of the time. That's what he means. He deceives the entire world, and he's exceedingly good at it. He's exceedingly good at it. And has accomplished unbelievable feats of deception. Picture on earth is a dicey picture. And now the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old is called the devil. Satan deceives the whole world. He's thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers and the sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when they faced death. For this reason, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Now, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, and with great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Now, several things there, right? So he comes down to you with great wrath. I mentioned in the service, if you walk through the neighborhood, it's pretty striking how Halloween decorations have changed in the 35 years I've lived in Sioux Falls. Right? I don't remember seeing many graveyards in the front yards, and very few people hanging from trees. That's new. Those kinds of things. And you say, where does a trend like that come from? Where does a trend like that come from? Well, there's people making money off of it, that's for sure. But the darker side of it, where does that come from, right? We have this national conversation that says, you know, why is it that for years and years and years, nobody ever came into school with a gun and killed as many of their fellow classmates as they could in 30 minutes? Nobody ever did that. Why didn't they do that? You say, well, because of the access to guns, right? That's what happened. Guy that attended here years ago, just right near the end of his life, lived just a little 2 miles from here, Justin and Patty Berger. And Justin Berger taught fighter pilots in World War II. And he was absolutely dismayed when, right at the last minute, right before he was supposed to go to the Pacific Theater, they plucked him out of his group of five guys that had become very good friends and had flown together. They plucked him out of that and made him an instructor. And he was pretty upset about that and pretty downcast about that. His wife less so, because all of the other five didn't come back. They are all killed. And he trained pilots here. And became general out of the guard, colonel out of the guard. Actually, they didn't make him a general till they retired him. They retired him as a general. But right after the war, he traveled around with Joe Foss, who our airport is named after. Barnstorming, flying formations and things in air shows across the country for a couple of years there after the war. Well, the Air Force was really behind such things and gaining some, goodwill for themselves. And Joe Foss was still alive when this Columbine took place. And Justin Berger liked to talk about it. Conversation. They thought, it's this proliferation of guns. And Joe would just laugh. He'd say, when we were kids, he said, we hunted on the way to school. And we leaned up our guns against the schoolhouse, and we went in and had school in the day, and then we came back out and we picked our guns up. And we hunted our way home. He says, I think if you're looking for an explanation, access to firearms is probably looking in the wrong place. Oh, he's right about that, isn't he? His story just starts like, hey, come on. This is what we were like. That was unthinkable. How did it become thinkable? Well, probably the flow of a society that thinks it's a great idea to put graveyards and hanging people in the front yard and people, go to Halloween as a serial killer. That's a nice costume. That's where we are. Oh, it's all just fun. How do you get to the place where you think that's all just fun? He's telling us. That's how you get there. There's somebody deceiving the whole world, and he is monumentally good at what he does. We'll just skip down to verses 13 to 17, because this is the oddest piece of it, but maybe the most straightforward in some ways of what's going on here. Then the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, so the people of God. He hates the people of God. But two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. There's our 1,260 days. There's our 42 months. Time, times, and half a times. Away from the presence of the serpent. Now here's the question. What in the world does he mean, away from the presence of the serpent? Well, it's plain that he doesn't mean the serpent has absolutely no access to such people. They live in an isolated bubble in a perfectly holy, righteous place, somewhere in complete and utter safety. Now, all he means is they survive him. That's all he means. They survive him. Because God enabled them to survive him. Now that the eagle's wings, of course, that's Exodus 19. He's talking about images borrowed right out of the Old Testament, which we've argued all along, right? He's constantly making reference to the Old Testament. But even before you get there, the dragon violently opposed to the woman who is the people of God, both Old and New Testament version of the people of God. New covenant people are what? The children of Abraham, Abraham's offspring. Hence, genealogy in Matthew, Abraham begat Isaac, and on there it goes. What's his point? Abraham's offspring, Jesus is. And we are in Christ. We are in Abraham's offspring. We have inherited the title of the people of God. Exodus 19, 4 to 6 says this. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be in me a kingdom of priests and a royal nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now you wonder, like, so did the author of Exodus 19, did he just start writing there? Did he not know what happened in the first half of the book? Well, I mean, what in the world does he mean? I carried you on eagle's wings. They were killing our babies. We were in forced labor. They were oppressing us in every conceivable way. What do you mean? He carried us on eagle's wings. What is he talking about? He's talking about this. You're here, aren't you? You're here. And where are the Egyptians? They're gone. As we'll see in a moment, their army was drowned. Or as I think he's going to allude to it here, the earth swallowed them. In a way very similar to where it swallowed a couple of other opponents to Moses, as we'll look at in a moment. But what he's talking about is you are, in other words, when he uses these images, all he really wants you to do is think about when you read the book of Genesis or book of Exodus, and you think, wouldn't it be wonderful to be the people of God in this sense that are carried on eagle's wings? And he says, well, it certainly would, and that's precisely who you are. That is who you are. You who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are looking to him and not just flowing downstream. But verses 15 and 16, we come back. And this is a kind of a strange image. And the serpent hurled water like a river out of the mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Greg Beale points out, notice where the water comes from. Comes from the mouth. Notice what we were told earlier in the chapter. What's the ultimate purpose and the ultimate power of the dragon? Deception. And what comes out of the mouth? Words. A flood of words. A flood of words. Words, words, and more words, you know, flowing out, flowing out, flowing out. It's always been the case. It's not in any case it's not at all a modern phenomenon. I've mentioned many times. I didn't write it into the notes. I probably should have, because it's just the best passage for this sort of a very literalistic understanding of what he's talking about here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, it's a there's an image in it, but it's a really straightforward picture of really, really solid advice to believers. Hebrews 2:1, right after he talks about how wonderful Christ is, how grand Christ is as King, in the midst of saying, and in the Old Covenant, they pretty much miss the Word of God most times, and therefore you look out, don't let that happen to you. For this reason, given that Christ is so great, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest that we do not drift away from it. Now I don't know why they all the translations do it, so there must be some good reason for it. But that's actually a passive verb there. You be carried away. You be carried away from it. And I've said many times in 76, we're on our way to a meeting in Flagstaff, and my dad's car had trouble, and we had to stop in Needles. We were actually across on the Arizona side, in Needles, California. Hottest day I've still ever been in, 113 degrees, and by then it was late August, so like the swimming pool of the campground was like 111 degrees. So you put your hand in the, okay, yeah. Well, that's why nobody's in the pool. Well, the water's heated up over the summer, and it's just really, like not. So my brother and I go out, and we dip in the Colorado River, which is rushing by there, and it's moving at a pretty good pace, but you find a nice sandbar, right? You go in there, and you can dip down just your head out, and it's very, very cooling. You escape the 113 degree heat, but you kind of brace yourself, because if you just take your feet off the ground, the Colorado was moving there, and it'll carry you 100 yards in 30 seconds. Just you start going, then you got to catch your feet, and then you slowly walk back up, and we just went back and forth like that. My brother and I were easily entertained. That's this picture. See, where we live, there is an avalanche of false words flowing over the top of us. There always has been, there always will be, but we certainly know it in our time. This absolute river of deception is thrown out there. I'll be nonpartisan and give one example from each side. So, President Trump. I'll solve that whole thing. Saw that whole thing with Russia in about an hour. Honestly, that strikes me as unlikely. that strikes me as pretty unlikely. An hour. I wish you wouldn't talk like that. But this was my favorite, though, on the other side. This is my reigning favorite in this election cycle. It's not even one of the presidential candidates. It's the vice presidential candidate, Tim Walz. Joe Biden is the greatest president that's lived in my lifetime. Right? He's the greatest president that's lived in my lifetime. It's like, hook them up, find if we've got brain waves. There's no, like, it's great. Like, what is that? That's deception. But in both cases, often, there's not even a follow-up question. Oh, that's interesting. That's what we have going around, all around us. And that's just one teeny little sliver that is political discourse. And beyond that, it's flowing, it's flowing, it's flowing. He says the dragon spews out of his mouth and he hopes to just wash people away primarily with words. And the ground rescues them. So what are they talking about? Well, almost certainly what they're talking about is a couple of images from the Old Testament. One, of course, is what happens at the Red Sea. The waters part, Israelites walk through on dry ground, and then Pharaoh tries to follow them and he's obliterated. Or the one that's certainly in the allusion to Numbers 16, where the opposition to Moses takes place. Who made you know those verses for, well, we'll look at it, we'll just close with this. So Numbers 16, 12 to 14. Numbers 16, 12 to 14. Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and out of a land flowing with milk and honey," speaking of Egypt, "to have us die in a wilderness? But you would also appoint yourself master over us. Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you gouge out our eyes and the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Most of the people at that time thought they had a pretty good point. Yeah, this isn't really going that well under Moses. We're not so sure about him. That was very, very, very effective. But then fast forward through the story a little bit. Moses calls them and they kind of have a standoff. And then the Lord sides with Moses in this way. Numbers 16:31. And as he finished speaking, here's what Moses had said. I'll read verse 30 before that. "But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing and the ground opens up and swallows them," they're separated from each other, "and everything that is theirs, and they descend into Sheol, then you will know that these men have been disrespectful to the Lord." And then as he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and all the people who belonged to Korah, and all their possessions, and they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. So what was going on there? Deceptive words. Moses isn't really a leader. God isn't really with him. We're much more trustworthy than he is. We'll help you get back to Egypt where things were a lot nicer. And if we cooperate, they could be very, 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 very nice. And then they disappear into the ground. And even if you're pretty skeptical, as the Bible would make you be, about the spiritual perceptions of the average Israelite or the average Christian, while they're being swallowed in the ground, everybody probably has figured out this much. You know, I don't think it would be such a great idea to follow those guys. That's probably not really where we would like to go. That's probably not the best. That's what he means. The deception was suddenly made plain, and they see it. They just see it. And that's what he's talking about. And there's people, you see, what they survive. They survive where we live. And they still hang on to Jesus, and they hang on to the truth, and they seek to walk with him, and they seek to shape their lives. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is saying and what's happening all around, and that you get vilified for that. You just hang on to that. Why? Why? Because you're taken up on eagle's wings. You're nourished in the wilderness. You survive out there. But you certainly shouldn't be surprised that most people don't. So when we look around and we say, what is going on here? How can people believe the things they believe? You see the answer in Revelation 12? Great dragon was thrown down. He's been deceiving the whole earth for a long, long, long time. He's very, very, very good at it. Extremely good at it. He has power. He has influence. He is massive in his scope. But this is where we live. This is where we live. And he means, you see, for us to look out at where we live and find it an amazing thing to be a Christian, to belong to the Lord, to be held fast in such times. But that's the picture. Well, we're over time, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to have your, again, perspective given to us, and may we hold fast to it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.